We are in Romans chapter 8, message on hope. I don't know why it is. I planned these messages a few months ago, and they just fall right in line with what I'm dealing with and what we're dealing with. And the only one that's changed is next week. It was going to be a lay Sunday. Instead, I'll be speaking next Sunday to let you know that. These are Paul's words in the book of Romans in chapter 8. And one of those verses, probably one of your favorite verses. Probably that 28th verse where we end our reading today. And I like that verse too. Hopefully this section will help you understand a little bit more about facing difficulties and struggles. And here's what Paul writes in Romans 8, beginning at verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, sometimes Your Word hits us in a way that we just feel awestruck. And Your message speaks to us clearly. As this message comes forth, Heavenly Father, may we find that Your strength, Your blessing, and Your purpose comes clearer to us. May the words in my mouth, the meditations in our hearts, and the thoughts in our minds be acceptable in Thy sight. O Lord God, our strength, our rock, my Redeemer, and our hope. Amen. I'm going to share with you some people who have learned what hope is. I want to share with you that these are folks you probably heard of, found in Scripture. And I'm going to share with you how this relates to myself and to us also. You might have heard of this first fella called Abraham. Some people call him Father Abraham. Abraham was given a promise by God. God said, I'm going to bless you through your son Isaac so that you have more children than the sand on the seashore. I don't know about you, but that's a lot of Christmas gifts. But Abraham was given that promise. Shortly after, God asked him to sacrifice his son. Abraham obediently took his son to an altar, and the Scripture says he reckoned that God would raise him up from the dead to fulfill his promise, that God could not lie in his promise. And as he was about to slay the son, God stopped him and said, Abraham, now I know that your son whom you love will not stop you from being obedient to me. And he saw a ram in the thicket and slayed that ram instead to fulfill his worship. Now, the reason I share that with you is because Isaac was Abraham's hope. And when God said, this is the path you're going to take and you're going to destroy your source of hope, Abraham was obedient and said, although the path that doesn't look hopeful, the path that doesn't make any sense, is God's path. And he said, I'll follow it. And you may remember that Isaac had children. And one of those such children was Jacob. Jacob was a twin. A very crafty little twin. I know about crafty little twins. I'm not going to tell you which of my twin sons is the crafty one, but there's one of them that's really crafty. He likes to be crafty, but we won't say who he is. But I will say this, that his name began with a J. Now you can pick, there's still the same conundrum there. But the twins were Esau and Jacob. Esau was the firstborn. And the story goes that Jacob disguised himself, if you will, as his brother Esau to get the birthright blessing from his father. As Isaac was getting old, he couldn't really tell, and he had disguised himself fairly well. Esau found out about it and was angry and vowed to kill his brother. Jacob ran. You might remember this running period. He stopped and was tired and laid down and put his head on a rock because he didn't have a pillow. At that place, he dreamt and saw a ladder. We talk about Jacob's ladder. We know from a later passage in Scripture that ladder was actually Jesus. And Jacob said, "This is an awesome place. I'm at the gateway and the door to heaven." And he called the place Bethel. After he worshiped there, God said, "I'm going to bring you back to this place to worship me." Well, Jacob was on the run from his brother and ended up running way yonder east to his uncle Laban's for 21 years. While at his uncle Laban's house, he craftily got two daughters to be married to him and all of Laban's healthy livestock and came back toward Bethel. But before he could come to Bethel, he had to cross the Jordan River. And when you're moving a huge tribe of people and livestock, people are going to talk about it. And the one who heard word was Esau. When Esau heard word that Jacob was coming, he made no small welcome party. He gathered 400 armed men to go meet him. And Jacob heard about that. You can't have 400 armed men riding out to meet you, and you don't hear about it in those days. When he heard about it, he was sore afraid. He sent his wife and his children, and his other wife and his children, and his other handmaidens and concubines and all them folks across the river in fear. And he stayed there and wrestled with God. And as he wrestled with God, he was complaining. He said, "God, here comes my brother against me, 400 armed men, and you said you'd get me back to Bethel. That's my hope, and now I'm going to die. The odds don't look in my favor, and you said you'd do this, and here comes Esau. This isn't right." And God said, "You're too crafty for your own good. You're trying to figure out how to beat 400 men, and you're scared. That's the only reason you're complaining. If you could figure out how to beat him, you wouldn't even be asking." And what he said to Jacob basically was, "Until you can start realizing that God is your strength, and only God can guide you through certain situations, and not your own wits and craftiness, you're not going to get a whole lot of help." And so Jacob wrestled with God all night long, trying to get perseverance. And then God touched him in the thigh. Now it's interesting that he did that, because where he touched him made him limp. It gave him a weakness. But it also did something else. When they were wrestling and the place he touched him, it drove him to his knees, to a position of submission. It was at that point that God or the messenger could say, "I give you a new name when you're submitted. You're going to see a new purpose when you submit to me." Next day, as the story goes, he sends all those folks ahead of him and he starts to approach his brother and he's limping. And a limp keeps driving him to his knees. Scripture doesn't really clarify that, but it says he bowed 7 times before his brother. He was walking, he couldn't walk, you know. He'd fallen bow because it hurts so bad. And he bowed 7 times before his brother. And his brother says, "What's the meaning of this?" He says, "I'm your servant. Take all of this as a gift. You are my master." And Esau says, "Keep what is yours. I have enough." Do you remember that? "God has given me enough. Sojourn, and we will join one another peaceably." It was in that moment that Jacob said, I'm going to go slowly, and we're going to Bethel. We're going to worship. He eventually gets there with all those folks and worships and builds an altar there. Very powerful story. Because God said, I will bring you where I said I would bring you, that you may have hope in my deliverance. And so God was faithful to do that. Now, in the midst of it, when you're trying to figure something out and how God's going to do it, and you don't see any answer and you just see an enemy strong and powerful and better than you at winning the war, it doesn't look like hope's going to realize. But isn't that what Paul says in Romans 8? That the hope that we see is not hope at all. It's a hope that we have to wait patiently for. That God's deliverance and God's blessing, sometimes we can't see. In Hebrews it talks about hope in Jesus Christ is an anchor. And the anchor is in the veil. And the veil simply means behind the dividing wall in the temple. That Christ went back there as a hope for us, and we can't always see it. We can't always see God's answer in the midst of the struggle. You say, well, yeah, I understand that, but take a look at Jacob's sons, particularly Joseph. Joseph was the one for the lineage. Joseph was the one. Right? Joseph wasn't liked by his brother. Any of them. He had 11 of them. He didn't like Joseph at all. They sold him into slavery, told his father he was dead. Joseph became second in command in Egypt. Now Egypt is where Pharaoh was. He was second in command to Pharaoh. After a time, a famine came up in Israel where his brothers and father were. And they came to buy grain, and he was the one to buy them from. He saw them, and through a series of visits, finally revealed who he was to his brothers. And his brothers said, oh, he's going to kill us. But Joseph said these words of hope that he had to learn through being in slavery and in prison and falsely accused. He said, you meant it for bad, but God's purpose for me was good. That no matter what you try to do to me, God's going to bring it to a good end. And healing happened in that family. And the entire family came to Egypt and enjoyed years and years of prosperity. Now think about that for a moment. When he was being sold into slavery, what was his hope? That maybe God had forgotten him and maybe God could somehow do something for him, but all he was a slave. And what kind of person is it that's enslaved that belongs to God? And he said, all I see is Egyptian slave traders. But God was faithful because the blessing is on his children. Even when they don't see it. It reminds me, and maybe you've found some situations in your life when things got bad. Last Sunday for us was a difficult day. And it reminded me of a story of three guys in the book of Daniel named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you remember those fellas? They said, we worship God. And we're not going to bow down to that image that you got, nor to the king. And they wouldn't do it. And the king says, if you don't bow down, we're going to throw you in that fiery furnace down there. And they said, king, do what you must. And our God, who we worship and only him, may or may not deliver us, but be it known today, we will not trust any other source for our life. Not our own wits, not our own craftiness. We won't try to talk ourselves out of it. We will only bow down to that God. Well, you know what the king said? He said, I just got angry. And he said to the fellas in the furnace, stoke it 7 times hotter than normal. Stoke it. Now, isn't it true, when you get right in the midst of the fire, that all of a sudden the enemy makes it 7 times hotter? It gets worse and worse instead of better. You think, I can only just get a little bit of daylight, maybe I'll find an answer. And all of a sudden, not only is that daylight taken away, but no hope. And you know why that is? Because God is trying to get us to a place where we're utterly and totally dependent on Him for our deliverance. Not anything we can think, say, or do will do it. Only God can do more than we can think or imagine, and He'll only do it when we let Him do it all. He is our deliverer. He is our fortress, our rock, our strong tower, our strength, our shield, our prince, our king, our Lord, and our master. He has all these titles, but sometimes we say, Lord, let me try and work on this myself a while. And that's why Paul says, if we hope for what we see not, then we'll patiently wait for it because we know God will bring it. And then he says his verses right after that. You don't like them once you know why you put them there. He said, the Spirit looks at your heart and He searches the heart of God's Spirit also. And He begins to work on the things of the Spirit with groans and utterings that we cannot speak. That God begins to make a way of deliverance and we don't even know what He's saying. We can't even understand the uttering of that Spirit because it's sometimes so deep. Maybe you've had that kind of prayer before where you're praying and all you can do is just groan. And you just feel God moving inside and you're just so in despair and hurt. You just kind of, oh, that's the Holy Spirit working inside you, communing with the Holy Spirit at a level you can't even find words for. And God's doing something at that point. I heard someone say, when I'm down to nothing, God's up to something. So when you're down to nothing, God's up to something. And I like that. You know, it took God 6 days to make something out of nothing. The planet and the world and everything in it. And He's still working on us because we think we got something. But when God can bring our something to nothing, He can work with us. We become pliable. I'll tell you though, you try to work it around, you try to make it happen the way you think it's supposed to, you use all the logic in the world and it doesn't matter, they still going to do what they want to do. You know what I mean by that? You can say, well, I'm under paragraph 363. No, I'm not. I'm under paragraph 347. He said, no, you're not. I'm the bishop. I'm the one who knows. Yeah, but you're wrong, bishop. It doesn't matter if you're wrong, bishop. I can't question the authority of people above me and still say I'm in obedience. Can't do it. And so you try to find a way to compromise and it just gets the fire hotter. So you can't do that either. End up in the midst of that, you say, God, what am I supposed to do? And usually it's still small voices. Why don't you do what they said? Why don't you do where you're being directed? And I'll tell you what happened this week. It was the most strangest thing. I mean strange as in surprising to me. I wrote a letter. I wrote a lot of letters this week. But I wrote a letter to the Illinois Conference this week. And I said, I would like to be reinstated. And upon reinstatement, appoint me. And the district superintendent said here, you don't ask them to be reinstated, to be transferred. You ask them to be reinstated, to be appointed. And I said, but that kind of defeats the purpose. He said, no, that respects your authority. And as I put that and sent the letter and I finished it, I said, oh my gosh, I know what I just did. And it just dawned on me. I said, I want to come home. 8 years haven't been there. And in that letter, after I'd sent it, I am asking to go home. And you know what that did to me? It scared me. Because I don't know what God's plans are. I only know that if you do the right thing, and then the next right thing, and then the next right thing in obedience, God will bring you to where you're supposed to be. Does that make sense? Amen. But listen to the condition that Paul puts in Romans 8:28. He says everything works towards the good. Doesn't mean everything's good. It means everything works towards the good for your benefit if... And we always want to say, well, God said everything's going to work to my good. So this is, it says if. If you love God and are called to His purpose. And that means if you respond to His purpose after the call. There's an understanding that God is directing you somewhere. And you love God so much you're going to do what He said and trust His purpose, whatever it is, and follow it faithfully. And let God work out the details. Let God be in charge of the results. Because if it's His purpose I'm working for, then it's His results that I'll get. And the same for us as a church. That if it's God's purpose that this church grow and establish itself, it will. No one person can change that. In obedience, we find our purpose. And so that's what dawned on me, but I got upset about it because I didn't like the fact that I had to do all this. Still don't like it. Makes me angry. But I'll tell you one thing, it also gives me confidence to know that God can do what He needs to do to make His people in the right place. That He will do what He wants to do if we allow Him His purpose in our lives. But if we force the issue, I mean demand the issue, God can't work with us because we're no longer pliable. But if we say, God, I'm willing to go and do what you need me to do, show me the next step. I don't have to know the answer. I just know that hope says God's going to work it out. I don't have to know the answer. I don't have to be a Jacob and know how I'm getting to Bethel around Esau. I just have to know if I do the right thing at that moment, God will take me the right way to get there. Because He said that's where I'm going. And what did God say? God said simply, this is a time of healing. Time of restoration. And I trust that. It's His purpose. If I keep looking at this as something that would be a detriment or something that would be painful, healing doesn't come from that, does it? I'm trusting that God is keeping His word, that this is a process of healing. And I can live with that. I don't necessarily like the way it happens, but I can live with that. And I hope that we all can learn to lay ourselves gently in His hands and say, God, help me see the next right step. I need to know what it is. Paul said it quite simply, and I like it. We know that all things work together for good, for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Folks, we are each one a part of that equation. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, we don't always like to face the things around us and say, this is what I need, or this is what I want, but You've always said clearly that if we place ourselves into Your care, You will provide, establish, strengthen, and care for us. Your word tells us through Jeremiah, even as Mary said, that You know Your plans and Your thoughts toward us to prosper us, to give us a hope in a future. Heavenly Father, that's not singular, that's as a group and singular. That we all would join in Your prosperity that You have for us. Heavenly Father, may we realize that even now, some of it, for Your name's sake and Your glory. Amen.